I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Today we begin a three-sermon series on prayer. You know, if you listen to the news, energy, power are in the news constantly. We become familiar with drill, baby, drill. Energy, power. We are constantly dependent on electrical power for almost everything we do. Thank goodness for Dominion. We are fearful and awed by nuclear power. And then in the past few years, we've been discovering the power of artificial intelligence. But the most underutilized power on earth is none of those. It's the power of prayer. And when our prayer is in sync with God's will, the earth vibrates with power and great things happen. My sermon today is entitled, Pray Boldly, Trust Completely. And at the end of my message today, I'm going to invite you to join with me in a prayer adventure for the next 20 days until Easter. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. The late great Methodist Bishop Errol G. Hunt, in one of his books, relates a remarkable address given by one of the great brain surgeons on earth. And the audience was just spellbound as this world-famous neurosurgeon described the process of removing a cancerous tumor from the brain of his patient. And the operation was so complicated that the surgery was not completed short of 9 hours. And at the end of that surgery, the surgeon was not very encouraged because the patient's respiratory rate was 56. Her temperature was 105. He didn't see any chance she could survive. Instead of leaving the hospital, he went down to the doctor's lounge and plopped into a chair, totally exhausted. He knew he had done everything science could do for the patient, even though her prospects were dim. And so he then did what many of us do in a crisis. He prayed. He didn't pray for himself. He said, Lord, if it be in your will, restore that woman to her husband and children. And then he fell asleep, totally exhausted. After about an hour, his pager alerted him that he was needed in the ICU, in the room where that patient had gone. And so he went up to the ICU, and as soon as he came into her room, the nurse there was startled and said to him, I can't believe it. Her vital signs are normal, and she's resting comfortably. And then the surgeon, in his address, directed his concluding statements to the clergy who were present there in the audience. And he said to them, preachers, teach us to pray. You are specialists in the field. We are just untrained, humble laymen. Teach us to pray. My message today is in response to that. But instead of offering you my opinions about prayer, I'm going to allow Jesus, the master at prayer, to teach us how to pray. We understand the kind of prayer that the surgeon offered. We call that a crisis prayer. We offer those. And thank the Lord, God listens to 911 calls. But God intended prayer to be more than that. He wanted it to be a daily conversation between him and his children, his believers. What a gift. What a gift prayer is. There's no greater power on earth than prayer. God has given us the right to communicate with him directly and to channel some of his power in directions where we think it is needed. You know, I doubt that I could get a personal audience with the governor of South Carolina. And I'm sure I couldn't get a personal audience with President Trump. But I've got 24/7 immediate access to God Almighty. And he's never busy. What an amazing privilege we have. And what a power is possible for us to channel through prayer. The Bible says the prayer of a believer is powerful and effective. Some years ago, the famous preacher, Harry Emerson Fosdick, was with a tour group at the Niagara Falls. And they stood there just amazed by this spectacular work of God in nature. And as they stood there speechless, one in the group spoke up and said, "You know, scientists say that is the greatest unused power on earth." But Fosdick spoke up and said, "Oh, no, it's not. The greatest unused power on earth is prayer." Now, the evil one, devil, Satan, whatever you call him, long as you know he's real, the devil knows that prayer is spiritual dynamite. He hates prayer. And he goes to great lengths to discourage us from prayer, to persuade us that it's useless. He's got a lot of techniques. For example, he tries to persuade us to send prayers to people instead of God. People instead of God. If he can take God out of the prayer equation, what a huge victory that is. And even we clergy are guilty of it sometimes, I'll confess. I heard about a preacher who, during the annual stewardship campaign, included this sentence in his pastoral prayer. He said, "Lord, you know there's some mighty stingy people in this congregation who need to give more." That prayer was not sent to God. It was sent to the people. And the error has become so common that I even see it in church bulletins sometimes. The bulletin will say, "We send condolences and prayers to the Jones family in their time of grief." No. We send condolences to the Jones family, but we send prayers to God on behalf of the Jones family. But you see, if Satan can cut God out of the equation and just transform prayer into no more than us sending best wishes to one another, that's what he's trying to do. And I wish our news people and newscasters would ever learn that lesson and stop working for Satan in that regard. Satan's favorite way of discouraging prayer is to remind us of some prayer that apparently has not been answered. And every one of us has thought, "Oh, a month ago I prayed about such and such a matter, and so far nothing." Now, as I have said to you before, God always answers prayer. Always. Often he says, "Yes," and that thrills our souls. Sometimes he says, "No, I have a better idea, because I'm way smarter than you are." And then other times he says, "No, I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's going to take a month or two. And my timing is perfect, yours is not. I'm going to answer your prayer, but this is not the right time." But never does God answer your prayer by saying, "No, period, leave me alone." Never, never. And next week, the message that you'll hear is about the need for persistence in prayer. Wait for God's good answers that are surely coming. The best way to combat Satan's attempts to discourage prayer is by remembering what Jesus taught about prayer. First lesson, pray boldly. Pray boldly. Jesus did not say, now folks, you can ask anything, but come on, be reasonable. No, no. Instead, he said, ask for big things. Ask for things that the world may say are impossible, that you think are unlikely to happen. Ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And because those verbs in the original Greek are in the present imperative tense, what he really meant was ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Now, there is one caveat, one limitation to this promise. What you ask must be within God's will. God is not going to answer a prayer that is contrary to his wisdom and love for you. No matter how often you ask, thank the Lord, he does not answer unworthy or unwise prayers. What we ask must be within his will. Listen to 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. End of quote. He is not going to contravene what he knows is wise, but short of that, the sky's the limit. Nothing is too big. Even things the world says are impossible. The Bible says this, everything is possible for him who believes. And if you think perhaps that the prayer you're thinking about is too big, I want to remind you of a statement that God inspired to be in both the Old and New Testaments. He thought it was so important. It is this, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The sky's the limit. About a year ago, I was thinking that the situation in Ukraine was hopeless. I was just about to give up. I just figured it might be too much to pray that the stark aggression of Russia could be stopped and the territorial integrity and democracy of Ukraine could be preserved. I almost was at the point of giving up. But then I read God's word to Jeremiah the prophet. God said to the prophet, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And of course the answer is no. And that persuaded me to keep on praying for Ukraine and its freedom and the stop to aggression. Yes, because I believe that God is greater than Putin's greed or Trump's deal-making. I believe that God is greater. And so I'm still praying for Ukraine with more hope now. Though some may say that Ukraine has no cards, I say God has the entire deck. About 10 years ago, I had almost stopped praying for renewal or revival in the United Methodist Church, because I knew that there were some so-called progressive Methodists who no longer believed that the entire Bible, from Genesis to the maps, was God's inspired word. And I knew that there were some who ignored the cross and in fact despised the cross, were embarrassed by the cross, rather than glorying in the cross as God's way of salvation for all who repent of their sin and trust in the risen Christ. So I almost stopped praying for revival or renewal, but not quite. Many of you kept praying along with me. And now, praise God, he is answering our prayers. And revival is bursting forth like spring flowers as new global Methodist churches are being planted all over America and indeed all over the world. And as you know, Mount Horeb is in the process of planting a new daughter church over in Colombia. We were not asking too much when we asked for revival among the Methodists of America. God wanted it more than we did. We just didn't know the form it would take. Let's bring the matter of bold prayer even closer to home. Maybe you have an in-law. Careful now. Maybe you have an in-law who treats you as an outlaw. Don't think for a moment this matter is too small for God Almighty. No. And don't think for a moment that family entanglements are too complicated for God. For God, that's an easy task. But it might require your cooperation. When you pray for that in-law, God will go to work on that in-law. But he may change you too. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. I heard about a Christian lady who really believed in prayer and practiced it. And often on a pretty day, she would go out on her porch in her swing and she liked to pray out loud. Problem was, she had a neighbor who was an atheist, and he was aggravated by her praying. And he told her several times, he said, "Look, what you're doing is useless. There is no God to answer those prayers, and so you're wasting your breath." That did not deter her. She kept on praying. And one morning she was out on the front porch praying out loud, and she said, "Lord, you know that my finances have been really tough this month. I don't know how I'm going to buy groceries." The atheist thought, now I know how I'll fix her. He went to the grocery store, bought a bunch of groceries, brought them back, put them beside her front door, rang the doorbell, and hid in the bushes. She came out, found the groceries, began praising God, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord." And he jumped out of the bushes and said, "Now, listen to me. God had nothing to do with those groceries. I'm the one who bought those groceries. So no use for you to pray." She just kept on praying. He couldn't understand. He said, "Wait a minute. Why are you still praying? I told you I'm the one who brought the groceries. God didn't have to do with it." She said, "I knew God would provide the groceries. I just didn't know he would make the devil pay for them." Pray boldly. Pray boldly. Nothing is impossible with God. The other mandate from Jesus about prayer is trust completely. Trust completely. In our scripture for the morning, Jesus contrasts the love of parents for their children with the love of God for his children. And he asks a rhetorical question: "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" And Jesus used those examples because those items were similar. The Galilean stones were of the same color and about the same size as a small loaf of bread. And then the Greek word that's translated here as snake, many experts believe ought to be eel, E-E-E-L, because those fishermen often caught both fish and eels in their nets. And they just threw away the eels because Jews were forbidden from eating eels. And so, Jesus is asking the rhetorical question, come on, you're decent parents. You would not give your child a stone if he asked for bread, nor would you give him an eel if he asked for fish. No parent in his right mind would do that. And then in verse 11, Jesus makes his point. If you then, though you're evil, that means all of us parents are less than perfect. There has never been the perfect parent around. All of us have our imperfections. Nevertheless, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do most of the time, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And there's an exclamation point there. How much more? When I was about 8 or 10 years old, I prayed for a pony. Just out of curiosity, how many of you ever prayed for a pony when you were a child? Oh, yeah. Yeah, kindred spirits. Well, Papa looked at things differently than I did. He knew we did not have the facilities or the resources to take proper care of a pony, so I got nowhere with that prayer. But 10 years later, when I was in college and needed his financial help, his answer was instant, eager, enthusiastic, and generous. A good parent. And God is even better than the best parent. And we don't have to persuade God to do what he wants to do for us anyway. I know God must be wondering sometimes, why don't we come to him earlier and ask for more? Why? The great Adrian Rogers used to say, some of our prayers are so vague that if God were to answer them, we wouldn't even know it. When you pray, be bold, be specific, name names, and believe that with God, the impossible is possible. Brothers and sisters, we live in the glow of those three words in verse 11. How much more? How much more? Just imagine what the best parent can do, and then how much more does the Heavenly Father want to do for us? St. Paul said amen to that, because this is what he wrote. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, there are those three words again, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And you might wonder, well, how could God do more than send his son to a cross to save us? What Paul is saying that after he saved us, he wants to do a whole lot more, because we are no longer alienated from him, but having been reconciled, we are no longer his enemies, we are his friends. Archbishop Trench of the Anglican Church used to say, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his willingness. Let me say that again. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold on his willingness. Let me give you a local example of God's answers to bold prayer. We've got a sister church over in West Columbia called Cornerstone Church. It's a new church, just 14 months old. Started out about 100 people. They managed to find a school auditorium. And the very first thing, they had no staff. They had no help from the conference, of course. And so they had everything a church needs. And the first thing they did was establish prayer groups, saying, okay, Lord, we're going to share with you what we perceive to be our needs, and we're going to ask you to meet them. And they had a whole lot of needs. I mean, they had to set up chairs and take down every Sunday. They had to have greeters, and they had to have ushers and people to read the scripture, and they had to invite guest preachers. They had so many things to do. Someone to provide music and all the rest. They needed a pastor, a regular pastor. Every time they prayed, somebody would be nudged by God Almighty to step up and say, I can do that. Every time. And at the right time, God sent a pastor to them, Scott Wachter, who's doing a great job. And God did even more than that, sent them an associate pastor, David Day. And since they were growing so fast, to top it off, God found them a bigger facility to use that costs less to rent. He continues to just amaze those people, because when they ask, he fulfills with extravagance. Anytime we ask in believing, and our asking is in sync with his will, he will dazzle us with his results. Prayer is honest, humble, persistent communion with God. Honest, humble, persistent communion with God. Opening avenues for God's wise and wonderful works. Giving God chances to do things that he could not do as quickly or as easily if we did not pray. I've got a friend out in Texas named Ed Robb who used to say, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. Now, I want to extend a prayer challenge. I want to invite you to participate with me in a prayer adventure for the next 20 days until Easter. And if you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, there is a 7-step process in this prayer adventure. And you folks who are listening online, bless your hearts, you're going to have to get some paper and a pencil or pen, because you're going to have to write this down that's on the back of the bulletins here. This adventure will take about 15 minutes a day for the next 20 days. And hopefully this 15-minute period will be early in the day, but if that's impossible for you, then any other time of the day will do. And yes, there are some, if some of you came in without a bulletin, I know there are some near each door if you need to pick one up. Each day, first read a few verses of Scripture, preferably from the Psalms. That was Jesus' prayer book. And then the following 7 steps. And I'll go slowly for my folks online. First, give thanks for 3 personal blessings in your life. I know you could name a whole lot more, but just 3. 3 personal blessings. Give thanks. Second, ask God to forgive you for your sins and name 1 or 2 of them. And ask God to help you forgive others. Sometimes we, in a rather blasé way, say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my sins." But we haven't named a single one of them. It helps to name. 3, ask for help with some personal problem you're facing. If you don't have a personal problem in the world, I say God bless you. But sooner or later, one will hit. Name it. Now, God knows it already, but he'll help you to verbalize it, and then you'll recognize God's answer when it comes. 4, name someone you know who is in trouble and ask God to help that person and to use you in the process if he needs you. 5, and you've heard me urge this numerous times, ask God for a 24-hour infilling of his Holy Spirit so that his power and wisdom will fill you. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. Be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. 6, pray for America and her leaders and for revival to sweep over our land. Do you think we need it? Yes, yes. Then pray. 7, and finally, pray for Mount Horeb and for the new church that we are in the process of planting in Colombia. Now, that, my friends, is the prayer adventure that I invite you to share with me for the next 20 days. And after Easter, I want you to report back. Do you notice my email address there? My wife said, "Do you really want to put your email address up?" I said, "Yep." And for you folks online, here it is. B as in boy, G as in girl, Bouknight, Bouknight, at AOL.com. Because I want to hear from you what God is going to do in these 20 days when we give him chances to. I can't wait to read the results. Something quite remarkable happened a few years ago at the high school graduation in Calvert County, Maryland. One of the graduates there had requested that she be able to offer an invocation, a prayer, in the graduation. But there was another student there who was a follower of another religion. He said, "Wait a minute, we can't have a Christian prayer if we can't have a prayer for each other religion that's represented in the class." So the school authorities took the matter under advisement and came up with a solution. They said, "There will be no prayer in the graduation. However, there will be a brief silent period of reflection." So the night of the graduation, The young lady who had requested the prayer, in the midst of the activities of the graduation, she came to the point where she said, "Now, for the next minute, we are going to have a silent period of reflection." There were a couple of moments of silence, and then a strong male voice out in the audience said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And immediately a couple of people near him followed with the next phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." And within seconds, 4,000 people were on their feet praying the Lord's Prayer, and it rolled like thunder across that arena. Brothers and sisters, pray boldly. Your prayer may ignite a revival. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Oh God, when the world tells us to shut up, give us the gumption to speak up. When the world declares there's no absolute truth, inspire us to declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When the world regards prayer as a useless waste of breath, remind us of the times when your prayers have been glorious, when your answers to our prayers have been wonderful. Please, Lord, be with us when we're fearful to make us faithful. Be with us when we're faithful to make us fruitful. Be with us when we're fruitful to make us humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.